You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in a series of messages through the book, or Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, and we find ourselves at the last half of chapter 12 this morning. Remember last time we were together, the theme of the message was that every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and all believers should use their gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. I suppose if there was a theme or a thesis for these verses, it would be this: the body of Christ is incomplete without the presence, gifts, and love of each and every member. Let me say that again. The body of Christ is incomplete without the presence, gifts, and love of each and every member. Every member is important. Every member is vital. In the present passage, Paul explains and illustrates that the nature and importance of the unity of the church itself, and then again the importance of diversity as a key factor in that unity. And the diversity of the church is a God-ordained means of bringing the fellowship to oneness. But unless each diverse member recognizes and accepts his or her part in the whole body, diversity will divide rather than unite. It'll destroy rather than build up, and bring discord rather than harmony, and result in self-serving rather than self-giving, which is the way the church ought to be. So with a synopsis of the message, let's pray and ask for God's grace as we study together on this rainy Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. May this time together be an experience where you speak to our hearts of eternal things, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we divided up the passage, I suppose it would go something like this. First of all, Paul gives the basis of Christian unity, and that's in verses 12 and 13. And then secondly, he points to the problem of inferiority, with respect to spiritual gifts, and that's in verses 14 through 20. Thirdly, the problem of superiority, just the opposite, and we see that in verses 21 through 26. And then finally, the Lord's appointment of gifts for his church, as Paul rounds out the chapter in verses 27 through 31. So first of all, verses 12 and 13, the basis for Christian unity. Paul uses the human body to illustrate the unity and the bond of members of Christ's body, the church. In fact, he uses this body terminology or figure over and over again throughout the chapter. The human body is very complex, as we all know. And generally speaking, one part cannot exist without the others. Just like the physical body, the church is an organic whole, the living manifestation of Jesus Christ. And this is why in the New Testament speaks about our being in Christ and of Christ being in us. He's more than simply with his church. He is in his church. And his church is in him. As Jesus Christ was incarnate physically while he was on the earth, living and ministering, so now he is also incarnate spiritually in his church, the visible body of Christ. And the scriptures are clear that all believers possess eternal life. That is to say, the very life of God. Jesus said in John 14, 19, "Because I live, you shall live also." In 1 John 5, 12, "He who has the Son has life." And as the Apostle Paul said earlier in the letter in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." That is absolutely essential for we Christians to understand this. This is not like any other religious group. The Church of Jesus Christ has the Lord Jesus in her midst. And in our lives, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us, not only giving us eternal life for the future, but eternal life right now. And so we're spiritual beings. The church is one body, so also is Christ, and the solidarity is demonstrated over and over again in Scripture. Matthew 18:5, Jesus told his disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And you remember later on in Matthew's gospel, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." He speaks of that interaction within the body, that members of the body of Christ notice one another and needs, because how we treat one another is how we treat Christ. Paul goes on in verse 13. He demonstrates that baptism with the one Spirit of God makes the church one body. You know, if there were more than one Spirit baptism, there would be more than one church. And Paul's whole point would be destroyed here. Many have erred and taught about some sort of second blessing, as if after conversion, after regeneration, you somehow, the believer, receives more of the Holy Spirit. That is a fiction. All the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. We're baptized, in fact, by Christ with the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Greek reads. The wording could say by or with, but technically it's not the Holy Spirit's baptism, but Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit that gives us new life and places us in the body when we trust Christ. So what Paul is essentially saying is that whenever we come to faith in Christ, whether it's younger or when we're older, we're baptized into one body with one Spirit. We drink of the Holy Spirit. And it's never a matter, ladies and gentlemen, of us getting more of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches it's a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of us, of our yielding to Him, yielding to Christ, seeking to be obedient to Him. And so Paul lays the foundation for the basis of Christian unity. And then he moves on to the problem of inferiority in verses 14 through 20. Again, Paul emphasizes verse 14 that the one body is made up of many members. And Paul gives some examples of members who may deem themselves and their gifts to be inferior to others in the body. That is to say, they don't recognize the importance of their placement of the gifts. Look at verses 15 and 16. If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. And the ear, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the part of the body. It is not for any reason a less part of the body." And Paul explains in verse 17. He offers some rhetorical questions. Paul is prone to do that, to teach with rhetorical questions to get our attention. Look at verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Paul makes it clear, member placement is important. Member placement in the body of Christ is not haphazard or by chance. But God places the members in the body and arranges them exactly as He wants them to be. Look at verse 18. "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desires." He goes on in verse 19, "If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." It's not a matter, not only a matter of arrangement, but every one of the members brings out the point that God's care extends not only to those who appear to be more important or prominent, but to every single member in the body. He is concerned and caring for them. His oversight and creativity extend to every member of the body. He made them all just as He wanted them to be, just as He willed. And verses 19 and 20 show the exaggerated reverence of the Corinthians for one or the other gifts brought about the rhetorical question in verse 19, "If all were one member, where would the body be?" No matter how important any member of the body of Christ may be, there can be no body formed from it alone. That would be a monster, not a body. Seen these horror films where, you know, you have an eye or something, you know, and it's monstrous. That's what the body of Christ would look like if everything was a nose, if everything was an eye, if everything was a hand. And so Paul uses this figure of speech, the body, to demonstrate that there is symmetry and balance in God's care and concern for each member. As things are, there are many parts together that make up one body. Now, the application is this. We do ourselves, as well as the entire body of Christ, a great disservice whenever we excuse ourselves from involvement in service, thinking that whatever gift or gifts we have do not matter, that they don't make a difference. No, Here we have the Lord himself, through the Apostle Paul, as an inspired writer of Scripture, saying every single member matters. And he has strategically placed each member in the body of Christ. And so dissatisfaction with one's function cannot mean that one ceases to be a part of the body of Christ. The truth is, there are many parts, but one body. And those with gifts, perhaps of perception and thought, as we've talked about earlier last week, cannot be dismissive of those with more practical gifts. But let's not dismiss ourselves either. You got a place to serve in the body of Christ. You know what that does? It seals your membership even more so. When you join a church, you join to be a part and you join to serve. And if you look at yourself and say, I can't do anything or serve anywhere, no one needs me, it just becomes much easier to slip out the door and not be a part of the body of Christ. So remember, there's no room for an inferiority complex concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I think a bigger problem, one I'd like to spend the most amount of time on, is the problem not of inferiority, but the problem of superiority. And we see this in verses 21 through 26. In contrast to the previous verses, Paul is now putting his finger on the problem of superiority. That is, members with arrogant attitudes who dismiss other members they consider to be of lesser value or even insignificant. Verse 21 kind of sums it up. It's captured by the words that essentially say, who needs you? Look at verse 21. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And Paul goes on, one member of the body may perform its own function well, but that does not mean it can dispense with the services of the other members, which perform different functions, functions that it cannot perform. Can't help but think of one of Aesop's fables about the body. And all the members of the body got uptight about the stomach. They said, all you do is lay around and enjoy luxury. You don't do anything. You know, you're not a hand, you're not an eye, you're not all these other things. So we're going to teach you a lesson, you know. The hands refused to bring food up to the mouth, so the stomach didn't get any food. The feet refused to go to wherever the food was. Before you know it, the stomach became more and more ill and sick. And perhaps you know the rest of the story. It's fairly simple. The body goes downhill fast, and irreversible damage is done. And that's what happens inside of the body of Christ. Whenever we get too high of an opinion of ourselves, whenever we communicate a sense of arrogance, it just drives other people away. And it does more harm to the body than good. Paul mentions in verses 22 through 24b, three types of members of the body which correspond to three types of members in Christ's church. Those that seem, number one, to be weaker. Those, number two, we deem less honorable. And number three, those that are less presentable members. Now be careful not to miss the forest for the trees. Don't push Paul's analogy too far. I don't know how many commentaries I read on this where you take an analogy and they try to decide, what is Paul saying here? You know, about our less presentable parts. You can only imagine what some commentators think at that point. But you see, what Paul is saying becomes clear. Sometimes if you step back and you look at another place, perhaps even in the context of the passage, it'll have a tendency to shed light on what may be somewhat ambiguous. What is Paul talking about? Well, skip down to the latter part of verse 24 and look what he says. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You see, these are essentially human gradations in the kingdom of God. And we are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in elevating the weak, bestowing honor on that which is less honorable, and seeing to it that those who appear less presentable are more presentable. Let's look at those for a few moments. The weaker. These are members who may suffer from physical or mental illness, or members who may have a handicap of some kind, or members who, for whatever reason, seem to make no clear contribution to the body of Christ. But just like Jesus, we are to notice them and minister to them. And by doing so, they minister to us. I had a lady come to me one time and said, I feel so bad, I don't do anything. I seek help and assistance from the church. And I said, no, you don't understand. You're part of the body of Christ, strategically placed here. And you doing a whole lot for us by allowing us to do something for you, because we all need to learn how to serve and how to give. It doesn't come natural. We're naturally selfish, self-centered people. That's what sin does to us. I can't help but think of examples in Scripture like David and Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth was the younger son of Jonathan, and David wanted to show kindness, and that little boy was handicapped. He couldn't walk because he'd been dropped by his maid during a very, very tough period in Israel's history. And David raised that young man to a situation to sit at the king's table. He elevated the weak. Or consider the Lord Jesus. He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Imagine that, the Lord Jesus concerned about a little 12-year-old girl. But that's a picture of the body of Christ. And on his way, the woman who was hemorrhaging for years and spent all that she had on doctors and still wasn't healed, she touched the Lord Jesus. You remember that? We don't even have a name. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Oh, Jesus, come on. You're surrounded by hordes of people. And you ask, who touched me? The crowd is pressing in on you." No, Jesus notices what his disciples often don't. And Jesus turned around and he knew that power had gone out of him. But the point, ladies and gentlemen, of timeless application is that Jesus notices. The poor woman spent everything she had. And she was hemorrhaging. And when we notice the weak, we notice those who are hurting. That is the ministry. That is the religion of Jesus Christ. Caring for others. I believe Jesus saw Jairus' daughter as his own daughter. I wonder sometimes if we do that. Here you have a church member whose child is growing up and maybe they go astray. Or maybe they have a physical problem. Do we care about them as we do our own children? That's the Lord Jesus. You see, he raises the weak. And Paul makes it clear that not only are they necessary, they are indispensable. You know what I learn sometimes is the grace of God in a parent who is raising a child with a handicap. You talk about an education. I see grace and I see patience and kindness that I don't have, frankly, that I need. We benefit from one another in the body of Christ. Even the weakest member. And Paul learned that because strength comes through weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul could consider himself weak. He had a thorn in the flesh that wouldn't go away. And what did Jesus say to him? "My grace is made perfect in thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness." Some of the most hidden treasures in Christ's church are with those who are weak. Well, I must move on. What about the less honorable? This could point to members who have gifts that are less visible or less prominent. But it could also point to members whose situation and circumstance in life is less honorable than others in Christ's church. The commentators are all over the map on this. See, sometimes the Bible is purposefully ambiguous so that we don't pigeonhole any one particular thing. And we like precision, ladies and gentlemen, but sometimes it's not there. You know, some people grow up in the projects instead of a covenant home. Some people have less education, less resources than others. They grow up in a single parent home or in a very dysfunctional environment. And so when they come to church and they're surrounded by others who have more than what they have, there's a tendency to feel less honorable. And as believers, we're called to raise the honor of those who lack honor. You see, when you join the body of Christ, the distinctions go away. We're not to look at this person as, well, they're divorced. Or, well, that person has no education. Or too young or too old. No. As believers, we're called to raise the honor of those who lack honor in any given situation. To get to know one another and love one another. Because we all don't come from the same background. And too often, those backgrounds can alienate us from one another. We don't get to know each other. I can't help but think of Jesus' treatment of the widow at Nain. Luke chapter 7, she wasn't sick, but she was a widow. And here was Jesus with his entourage of disciples and everyone going into the city of Nain like a parade. And he met a funeral procession coming out, a widow who only had one child, one son. And that child was in a coffin. He was dead. Her situation was less than honorable. It wasn't very visible. Nobody noticed, but Jesus did. And he stopped, and he went up to the woman, and he said, "Don't cry." And he touched the coffin, and he raised that young man up, and the Bible says he gave him back to his mother. Jesus notices. Jesus lifts up. And that's what we ought to do in the church. Whenever we see someone, we ought to celebrate one another. That never takes away from the glory of God. When Alice plays a beautiful piece, or Sylvia, a beautiful piece on the organ or the piano, we ought to celebrate that. When someone teaches a class and they do it with skill and they demonstrate time and research, we ought to thank them and celebrate that. When someone strives and even fails to exercise what they may think is a spiritual gift, we ought to mark that and celebrate it and encourage them. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He's always about raising the honor. What about those, not the weaker or the less honorable, what about the less presentable? You know, there are some who come to Christ who feel less presentable than all others. The actions and memories of the past haunt them, even though they know that they've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. I think too often, those who lived a sinful life, those who were not raised in a covenant home, they come into the body of Christ and they can feel alienated because they don't feel presentable. But you see, the religion of Jesus is just the opposite. Consider the woman at the well in John 4. She's married 4 or 5 times, living with a man. Jesus broke every barrier in the world to get to that woman. Men were not supposed to speak to women in that day. Jesus did. Hebrews did not have any dealings with Samaritans. Jesus did. In fact, he went the long way through Samaria because the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have taken a shortcut. But you see, Jesus went and he raised the dignity of that woman who was there at the well at 12 noon, most likely because she didn't want to be surrounded by the other women who would chatter about her immoral life. Jesus raised her dignity. In fact, he gave her a task. Give me something to drink. He didn't treat her as a project. He treated her as a person, made in the image of God. You know, there are some folks that have come into our body and they feel so unpresentable, they don't even want to be here. And what does the Church of Jesus Christ do? We ought to do just like Jesus. We ought to give them a task and raise their dignity. And remind them over and over again, your sin has been forgiven. And there is no distinction between you and the young virgin daughter of any member. Because you're in Christ Jesus. Less honorable, less presentable, the weaker. You know, it's clear from what Paul says in the present text, and don't miss this, that heavenly reward will be based not only on what we do with our own gifts and ministries, but on the attitudes toward and support of the gifts and ministries of other believers. It's clear. That's why I said last week, don't be too occupied with what your spiritual gift is. Open your eyes. Jesus said, open your eyes. The fields are wide into harvest out there, but they also are in here. We need to harvest one another's dignity. We need to harvest and raise one another in terms of honor and praise and thanksgiving for each other the way that you have been strategically placed in the body of Christ. You know, Pentecost is not just for the nations, it's for the body of Christ. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs a sweep of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the importance of one another. And to learn how to treat one another, to study one another, find out where you come from. How can I identify with you? How can I put myself in your shoes? It starts by us not staring at our navels and being so preoccupied with self. Well, the action of God is directed to prevention of division. Look at verse 25. God's plan is that the members have equal concern for each other. And equality guards against partiality in the body of Christ. And that word concern in the Greek conveys the notion of anxiety. It is a strong term and denotes no tepid emotion. You know, you can say, I'm concerned for somebody, but when you really are concerned to the point of anxiety, that someone grow and develop in their gifts and abilities, that someone feel welcomed in their situation. Whenever we start living like that, there's an explosion that takes place. And the unity of the body is not only beautiful to the Lord, it's beautiful to those outside of the body. The unity of the body is seen in both suffering and honor. Look at verse 26 with me. Paul drives his point home. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You ever slammed your pinky in a door? Yeah. That little tiny pinky when it's hurting. I did that one time. I did it in a van door. And I was on my back flat, miserable. Call me a baby. Yeah. Whatever. When one part is hurting, the whole body hurts. I remember when I got chicken pox at age 32. They're all on my head, on my face. One part of the body hurts, it all hurts. That's what Paul is driving home here. When a member is sitting with a dying relative, we all put ourselves in their shoes. When a member is going through the trauma of seeing one of their children go astray, we all need to feel that keenly, as the Lord Jesus did. Whenever a member seems a little hesitant to participate because he or she has suffered the trauma of divorce, we need to take them by the hand and say, it's okay. Come with us. Equal at the foot of the cross. It's time for us to serve. I don't have time to fully develop this, but Paul goes on to the appointment of God's gifts in the Christ church. And verse 27, he reminds his readers that each one of them belongs to the body. No one can claim to be the whole, but none is excluded. And notice the gradations. First of all, second and third, apostles, prophets, and teachers. We've already discussed what prophets and teachers were. The apostles were originally chosen by Christ to be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and cast out devils. In the technical sense, we no longer have apostles. But in a practical sense, I suppose we do. But what I want you to notice is he lists these first, second, and third. And from that point, he speaks of other gifts, but there's really no order. The miracles, the gifts of healing, helps and administration, various kinds of tongues. We've already talked about miracles and gifts of healings. Those were apostolic gifts that we believe have ceased. And as I mentioned last time, we'll discuss tongues whenever we get to chapter 14. But helps in administration, works of charity and support, administrations or the one able to lead and handle details. The Greek word points to the activity of a steersman piloting a vessel, a ship. And it points to one furnishing direction to the whole. In verse 29 and 30, once again, Paul makes the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ abundantly clear. And he says and exhorts us, earnestly desire the greater gifts. That is, not so much that we would have them and perform them, but that we would be earnestly benefiting from them, teaching, preaching. In other words, the ministry of the word. Paul knew that ultimately, that's what would be center stage in Christ's church for the ages. Whereas other things like miracles, gifts of miracles and healings and tongues would fade away. The word would last forever. And he's going to show us a more excellent way next time. And we'll deal with that in chapter 13 on the whole of Christian love. But let me challenge you this morning with this whole of gifts. Take a look at yourself, yes. What am I gifted to do? But take a look around you. And where there is a need, fill it. I think about the international dinner last week. And I wonder how many of us that attended got up and walked over to some of those tables where those young people were sitting and made ourselves available and greeted them and welcomed them in the name of Christ. I think too often we just sit with ourselves. It's more comfortable to sit with someone you know. It's less comfortable to get out of your comfort zone. Let me challenge you at that point. Look around you. Look around you where you work, where you go to school, where you recreate, and sometimes right under your nose here at the church. As more and more come from different backgrounds, with the Brazilian church and the Hispanic ministry and ESL, take note of those around you and participate not only in discovering your spiritual gift, but also the gifts and talents and skills of everyone that Christ would draw here. Now again, all this begins with a personal relationship to Jesus. The only reason we have the ability to notice anyone else is because Christ noticed us. The Bible says God set his mark upon us before the foundation of the earth and sent his Son to die for us and our sin so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life and the Spirit of God to fill us in order to serve in the body of Christ. But if you've never embraced Jesus with faith and repentance, then you haven't begun the Christian life. And there's no place for you to exercise gifts or to notice the gifts of others. First things first. Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks in Revelation. If anyone opens the door, that is, receives him and the gift of eternal life, he will set you free, take away your sin, and give you a place at the King's table, no matter where you've come from. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent passage from the Apostle Paul. Really from you, through Paul as the inspired agent, writer of Scripture. Lord, help us to imitate all that is mentioned here. Lord, help us to die to self and become secure in Christ that we may reach out to others, that we may celebrate their gifts and raise their dignity and their honor so that we all might appear as one. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. Save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory for yourself. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, a fitting hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal, number 580. We'll stand and sing all three verses.